Let's continue as we look. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We continue as we really come. This is the second of two parables. This will be the conclusion to our, what we call, mini-series on end times, living as responsible believers. Matthew 25 is that second parable, one of two, where Jesus is helping us understand a little bit more about the end times. And as in any parable, there's more information, there's more to it than just the idea that we're looking at the end times. But here, Jesus is also giving us instruction on how to live life. There's a very powerful instruction here that kind of brings back something that is so easily lost when we think about living our life as believers. It's a challenging thing because it really brings up a question, a challenge of, are we being responsible to the Lord for what He's given us? And that's probably not something you think about on a regular basis, but I hope to challenge you today to take pause and reflect on whether or not you are in fact being responsible for your life and what's going on. See, there's something I've learned in dealing with life and my own self and with others. Irresponsibility is hard to see. It's interesting how a lot of times when we are acting or talking or somehow being irresponsible, seems like everyone else around us but can see it, but we can't. And we sometimes miss that because it's just difficult for us to see ourselves. And as a result, we end up hurting people around us. Irresponsibility is not a very good thing. I'm talking about the kind of things that injures marriages and churches and families and friendships, the kind of thing that doesn't take time and pause to reflect on, so what am I saying? What am I doing? Am I, in fact, doing the thing that God really wants me to do? Am I listening to the Lord? Am I following His standard? And I believe sometimes life just brings great challenges because, I don't know if you ever heard yourself say this, I've said it a couple times, that's not fair. I was listening to someone the other day who won some cash award, I think it was a lottery or something, and I remember saying to myself, mumbling, that's not fair. Why should he receive that and not me? You ever kind of had that? Every now and then I'll see someone with a really nice boat and I'll think, that's not fair. You know, things, there's just things like that. And I remember growing up and occasionally saying those words to my parents, and you know, my parents, I would sometimes complain to them and say, you know, I would say that what they're doing, that's not fair. Have you ever remember saying something like that? Your parents would ask you to do something or you know, especially if you grow up with, you know, a sibling and they're not doing nearly as much as you're doing. And of course, that's not fair. Why am I doing this and they're not, right? And of course, the classic response is, well, life isn't fair. So go do it. And that's really true. Life isn't always fair. That is a fact. I think there's something inside of us where we want life to be fair all the time. I see people driven by a sense of fairness and what they would call evenness. I believe there's a lot of people who want to see life even all the time. And it doesn't work that way. I mean, I know. I struggle with it too. My favorite sandwich is a turkey Havarti panini. It happens to be my wife's favorite, too. And so, like, we were at Safeway the other day. I mean, really, we were there just the other day. And, you know, we often split a sandwich. And I remember saying to the sandwich maker, make sure you cut that exactly in half. Because I wouldn't want to have a conflict over who gets the larger half. Because if I get less than my wife, it might be I could become irresponsible. The truth is, if I get the larger half, I could be irresponsible too. I sometimes have found that in life, sometimes God gives you a little bit more, and sometimes we don't use the more very well. and we can become irresponsible. We get a little extra time or extra money or extra resources of some sort, and then we take that and we don't use it the way that we could, and an opportunity is wasted. You know, sometimes things come our way and we walk right by them and waste them. Irresponsibility is an acid that will eat your soul alive. Irresponsibility produces unhappy people. And irresponsible people don't do well. They don't do well with people around them because what happens is a lot of conflict, manipulation, hurt. I've seen a lot of irresponsibility in life, in churches, in different places in community. I see people act in ways that they believe justified and rationalized when in fact you see it because the fallout is very clear. I like what Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." And I believe he's probably right on a lot of that. See, there's something about you and I shifting, because the question isn't about how to make life fair. There are some people that are on a mission somehow to make life fair. I mean, you see it all over. You see that in government. You see it. I just spent a training that was designed to make sure life was always fair for everyone. And, you know, somehow that we're going to make sure everyone is treated exactly the same. And I understand some of that. But the real issue is not so much is everything even. The issue is, what are you going to do with the hand that you're dealt with? Because we're all dealt a different set of cards. And whatever those are, we need to do the very best with what we've been given. We don't always get four aces. You know, that's a pretty good hand if you're playing certain games. But we don't always get that, do we? And there's something about how we feel about the cards that we have been given. What I've learned in the Word of God is Jesus talks a lot about being responsible, not necessarily being fair, but he calls us to an accountability and a responsibility. You see, we learn in the Word of God that he highly values how we use our time, our talent, and treasure. Over and over again, the Word of God addresses our responsibility, not our fairness. It's not about whether or not I give 10, you give 15. It's about whatever extra time we have, whatever extra resource we have, whatever extra talent and abilities we have, that we use it the right way, the responsible way. You know, Jesus understood, because he talks a lot about, can you go backwards, please? He talks a lot about the seduction of material things. And he says, I want to liberate you, because here's what I've learned, especially in Western world, we are enslaved to stuff more than anything else. It's, you know, we throw away and probably waste away more resource than most people on this planet. And it's a little bit tragic that we find ourselves with so much. I mean, it's kind of scary. When you think about how Jesus addresses it in Scripture, we see that, you can go and you can do what's called a concordance study. You can actually look this stuff up on your own, but I did it for you. And I did a simple comparison. So how often does Jesus address, or does the Scripture address, prayer and faith? Well, in the New Testament, 500 times, right? Now, I thought it was interesting when you compare it. How many times are there verses in the New Testament on money and possessions? 2,000 times. Ever thought why? Because I think that's a greater challenge sometimes, is that we find ourselves perhaps in a more irresponsible place with our money and possessions, that four times more often the Scripture addresses this. Now, this was astounding to me. When I looked, 16 out of 38 parables talk about how to handle money and possessions. 16. Of all the stories Jesus told, he repeated himself 15. Man, when I think about if God repeats himself once, that's a big deal. And yet he repeats himself 16 times. One out of every 10 verse, and I thought it was interesting, 10%. Yeah, I'll let you make that connection. Of the verses and gospels directly deal with how we gain, save, and use our possessions. So there's a lot of conversation about this. And once again, we come to the same thing here, even addressing how we're going to live in difficult times is what we do with what we've got. Okay, so look at me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. What I'm going to do is just read it, and I'm going to need you. I'm not going to put the scriptures up here. We'll look at some of them in a moment. But I'd like you to actually open your Bibles up or turn your devices on, and I'm going to read to you and let you follow along with me. Now, I'm using two translations, New King James and New Living Translation, as I go through this. So there might be a little bit of difference here and there. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which I like in terms of just it reads really well and helps us kind of get it. So let's start, Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, so again, we're talking about what he did in the second time. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then he left, it says, on his trip. Now, the servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, called them to give account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Now, do you notice that the 5 and 2, almost identical? That's important to keep in mind. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a hard end, isn't it? Man, that landed hard. The Word of God is telling us a number of things here that I want you and I to look at. Very specific things, and again, there's so much here, but let's begin to understand that we have a biblical responsibilities. We have responsibilities. Everyone who's a believer has responsibilities. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. Doesn't matter where you are, if you will, in life. You have responsibilities. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. And he called together his servants, gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. 5 bags of gold and gold or silver. Let me tell you, the amount has, gold or silver doesn't matter. That's immaterial. 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. So Jesus is addressing, now let me make something, a couple things clear to you. Kingdom of heaven, what's that mean? Some people have said, well, who's that talking to? Clearly, everyone listening knew this was the church. He was talking to us. And because he addressed it this way, it's not just the church back then, it's the church ongoing. So from the moment he said that, even till right now today, this is talking, this parable is for us. Because he's talking to the, if you will, the visible church. That is the body of Christ, you and I. And so it's connected there. And he connects the fact, he says, and this is within my sphere of influence. This is, I'm talking to my own, is what he's saying. I'm talking to those that, if you will, I have dominion over because they've entered into my kingdom. Now, it should be obvious, in case it isn't, the man is Jesus. The guy going on the trip who owns everything, that's Jesus. The journey, well, he's talking about basically his beginning, right? Born, lived, died, rose, ascended, and then coming back, second coming. And so that's the journey. The servants, it's us. He's talking to you and I. We are the believers who have been entrusted with responsibilities. So he's talking to us. And what he's saying is that we all have something in common, all believers. We all have the responsibility of property that the owner has left us. Now, you got to understand something, that back then, this parable was very, very significant because they understood what it meant to be a servant or have servants. I mean, how many of you have servants in your home? Okay, no one's raising their hands, okay, or you just don't want to. I understand. We don't really understand that whole idea of having butlers and maids and people who just, you know, wouldn't that be great? Can you say amen to that? I mean, I know a lot of you would just, what a great ministry, right? But we don't really understand that. We all have to do a lot for ourselves. But back then, that was a pretty common practice. And what was understood about that is the servants knew that because they belonged to the master, now this is very strong, but it was a fact, that master had literally the decision and control of life and death over that servant. That master could punish, could put in jail, could even have killed any of his servants if they did something wrong. But also, that master could empower those servants to make decisions on his behalf. And so there were servants that would say, look it, I'm going to go away, I'm giving you, and so we would understand this way, the power of attorney. A lot of you wouldn't understand what that means. If I have the power of attorney, that means if you give me power of attorney, then I can go ahead and sign contracts for you, I can transact business for you, I can make decisions for you, and I can do all kinds of things as if it was you. That's a very powerful kind of concept, isn't it? That when you have power of attorney over with somebody, or they give you that gift, or they hand that over to you. A lot of us know that because of as our parents are aging, or as maybe someone is having a unique place in life, they want help in making decisions, and they give us power of attorney. Well, back then, it was understood that low servants can act on behalf of the owner. So here's what Jesus is saying, I'm giving you power of attorney. I'm giving you the authority to act on my behalf, to continue on with the mission that I've called you to. And so now you have been entrusted with the responsibility. And you know what? Jesus has the power of life and death. So all of a sudden, the connection of that is very powerful. And he's basically saying, okay, so understanding that, let me remind you that I'm giving you a sense of accountability and responsibility with what you have. And here is the emphasis. We all have common accountability, even though we have different individual abilities, therefore different levels of responsibility. But we still have the same accountability. So it doesn't matter whether you have one, two, or five bags. You will be held accountable the same way across the board. So I love this fact that it's not about performance. See, we live in a world that is about performance compensation. You know, the whole idea is about how much. In the Word of God, it's not about how much. It's about the effort given. It's about being responsible for what you have, doing the very best with what you have, because God's not going to say, well, gee, you've got 100 bags versus 10 bags, and somehow the guy with 100 bags is better than the guy with 10 bags. Jesus is saying, that's not the issue. It's what did you do with those 10? What did you do with that 100? Because you can have 100 and be unbelievably irresponsible. But we live in a world that would say, well, wait a second, how could that be? Because I have so much more than everybody else. See, Jesus is trying to help us get the fact that it's about how we do with what we've been given. So whether you have five, two, or one talent, you have been given something. If you're not doing right by it and taking the effort to use it appropriately, then we're in a dangerous place. We're being irresponsible. And so we're thinking in terms of, you know, maybe God gave you a voice, God gave you an organizational ability, God gave you a teaching ability, God gave you a working with children ability, working with youth, whatever that is. If you have been given something and you're not using it, then we're going to talk about that servant who dug a hole and stuck the bag in the hole. Because God has given each one of us an assignment. We have been given an assignment, and what we do with that assignment is absolutely critical. A servant who received five bags of gold began immediately to invest. He doubled it, two bags, did the same thing, doubled it, but the servant with one bag dug a hole in the ground, hid the master's money for safekeeping. God's saying, maximize your opportunities. You've been given assignment. Do the best with what you've been given. Now, I want you to get some things, because I've heard some people not get this. So it says here, he began immediately to invest the money. Some says to trade the money, depending upon the version you have. If you look back, and you can do this for yourself, get your Greek New Testament out, and you'll find it's the same Greek word being used here, that talks about working the money. So here's what happens. This is really saying is that he took the money and started to work it until the master returned. This was not a one-time investment. See, a lot of people, somehow we get this idea that you make an investment like you put money in the bank for an IRA, then you stand back and just collect the interest. That's not what this is saying. This is not a one-time decision, a one-time action. What's happening here, and it's very clear to those who are listening, is that this guy took this money and started working it, investing it, using it, trading it over and over and over again until he eventually doubled it. So he had to work at doubling. He put effort forward to get it to that place. He just didn't get lucky and ended up with twice the amount. The same thing with the other guy. He went right to work and doubled the money. So there was some effort going on. But here, this guy, what did he do? He received a bag of gold. Did he work it? Did he invest it? No, he dug a hole and stuck it in the ground, which is what some of us end up doing with our abilities and talents. We dig a hole in the ground and stick it in there for all the wrong reasons. We don't maximize the opportunities that we've been given. And so the Word of God says, listen, you're going to be responsible for that kind of stuff. You are going to be held responsible. And that's so critical. So we know that we are to invest and use what God has given you, your time, your talent, your treasures, your resources. Are you with me on that? Okay. So it's not about how much, it's about what you do with what you've been given. And that's a challenging thing, because now you've got to ask yourself, am I using the resources correctly, responsibly? Because I've had people suggest that they're using resources, and I think I'd want to challenge them, saying, what are you really doing? See, a lot of times we don't see this really well. And that's why Jesus is warning you that we need it, because at some point in time he says, I'm returning. The master returned from the trip, called them to give an account of how they used his money. We will be called into account on how we used what God gave us. And at some point, everyone in this room who's a believer will stand before the throne of God, and God will hold you accountable to what you did with what you had. Now, that's sobering. And there will be reward and consequence for that. And the declaration is, you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. And so there's an absolute understanding that you used your money well. And here's what I love about it. You did the small things really well. So now we'll give you bigger things. Somehow we live in a way that, all right, I'll stand by for the big stuff. I'm ready to be, just stick me in as a senior pastor right away. I don't need to go through any steps because I'm ready for the big stuff. Trust me, you don't want this. This isn't that great. But a lot of us somehow think we want to just jump right into a place where we think, I want that. I deserve that. That would be fair. It's unfair that I should have to take the trash out. It's unfair that I should have to clean toilets. God forbid I should have to, work in the nursery or the preschool and just sit there and watch kids. I mean, somehow we get this thing like, well, I have so much, bigger things to do for God. And if I can't do the big things, then forget it, I won't do any small things. Now, there's some people who live life that way. They don't say it that way. I realize you're not walking around having that conversation. But often we act that way. When I went through what you would call boot camp, in the Air Force we call it OTS, Officer Training School. And, we had, training instructors, right? We didn't have what some of you guys had. Training instructors are much nicer, gentler, kinder. I still remember, the 3 months of just what a great experience. And just remember the very beginnings of, that journey of them teaching me all kinds of small things like how to eat, how to chew my food, how to make my bed, how to keep everything neat. I mean, it was a wonderful experience to go in there. And at that point, I went a little bit late. I was like 26 years old. And I'm thinking with a bunch of, in officer school, they're a little bit older, but I still was kind of on the old side there at that point. And I just love that this TI, this training instructor who was much younger than me, was there to help me learn how to chew my food and how to make my bed. Now, I thought that was great for my son who went in the Air Force. He needed to learn that. I'm teasing. But you ever think about why it is that, like making your bed, how big of a deal is that, right? Well, I think for young people, maybe that might be a big deal because, we don't make beds very well. But, they showed us how to, make the corners right, how to square it off, how to tuck everything in, and how to put your pillow exactly right, and how to put the extra blanket exactly right, and everything else had to be exactly right, and the TI would come in every morning and look at it, inspect it, and it was amazing that every morning he found something wrong. And it was a great excuse for us to go out on the field and march for a while. All of us. Even though we worked together as a team and we really tried, especially in the first couple of weeks. But it was interesting that once we'd gone past a certain point, well, he stopped seeing some of the things that I think really weren't there. Now, I remember a graduation, and we had this general who just gave this amazing message. I still remember lots of it. And just a small piece, he was talking. He said, you guys remember making your beds every morning? Yeah, that kind of thing. He said, well, you know what? We did that intentionally. He says, I want you to see something good in that. Because he says, you know what? Here's what I've learned, that if I make my bed every morning, I've accomplished a task. I've done something. And this task sets the tone for the rest of my day. He says, making the bed reinforces the fact that little things really do matter. Gentlemen, we are not going to give you command of an aircraft that is $1 billion if you can't make your bed. We are not going to give you the responsibility of protecting this nation if you can't make your bed. Yes, sir. And then I remember, and I love what he said. He said, you know what? Here's the deal. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never do the big things right. And then he quoted Luke 16:10. That was so cool. And he says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be responsible in large ones. But if you're as honest in little things, you won't be honest in the greater responsibilities. And that's why we want to make sure you can make your bed. So till this day, I make my bed. And sometimes I come home at the end of the day and I look at my bed. I think, thank God I made my bed. Because that's the only thing that went well today. But it reminds me that if I take care of the little things, then the big things will be all right eventually. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you and I. If you deal with the little things, then the big things will come together. And so this third servant didn't get it. This third servant didn't have a relationship with his master, just like some of us don't have a relationship with the Lord. He was afraid. He was insecure. And he kind of showed himself when he made the statement, you know, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered. Basically, he's saying, you know, I know you. You're dishonest. You're unfair. You're insensitive, you're uncaring, you're unmerciful. I was scared to death of you. I mean, is that who we serve? The only reason he was scared to death of him because he knew he was irresponsible, but he wanted to blame someone else. Not my fault, it's your fault. You were a nicer guy. Man, if you were a nicer Lord, I think I'd be a whole lot more active and involved. You know, God, if you were more fair, if life was more even, I think I'd go ahead and do a whole lot more. But you know what? I'm a little nervous about you. And I'm not sure that I can really trust your reaction. I'm not sure that you're going to be fair with me. So you know what? I'm going to go dig my bag of gold in a hole and stick it there and hide it because that's what we do around here. Now, before you beat them up for that, that was a common practice. Okay, you got to remember back then when Jesus said that, everyone did that. Because they didn't have bank vaults. They didn't have vaults. They didn't have, you know, safety deposit boxes. They didn't have banks where you can go deposit your money. So what did you do if you wanted to have a savings account? You went out in the field and you counted 12 paces north. And then you did 14 paces west. And then you kept walking around the field and kind of mapped out your direction, dug a hole and stuck it there where you were the only one who knew where that money was. That was your savings account. And hopefully you didn't forget. Do you realize if we could go digging in the desert of Israel right now, we would find gold? That'd be cool. Well, in a year we're going to Israel, we'll go dig. Oh, how's that? That'll be fun. Go find some bags of gold and silver. But that's what they did. That was kind of a normal thing. And God's and the Lord's saying, listen, doing that is irresponsible. Doing that is not the responsible thing. And you will be rewarded for your responsibility as much as the rewarded with the consequences of your irresponsibility. And that's why I said, take the money from the servant, give it to the one with 10 bags of gold, and to those who use well with what they've been given. Even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even with a little they have will be taken away. And man, what a powerful statement. I'll throw this useless servant in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, before you feel bad for this guy, he had a terrible view of who his master was. You got to understand, there was no relationship here. This is a picture of what happens when you have not believed and received Jesus as your Savior. Because and here's what he's saying, the evidence of that is what you do with what you've got. How can you say, I'm a believer, and have received Jesus, and you're not responsible? Jesus is connecting that. He's saying the two don't go together. So we have to be challenged by that. It's a very powerful thing because you can't blame anyone but yourself. I talk to people and I see the I want. And they get in this trap. I want, I want, I want. I want the perfect marriage. I want the perfect family. I want the perfect job. I want the perfect car. I want the perfect church. I want the perfect pastor. I want the perfect small group. And if I can't have that, well, you know, it's just not fair. Because everyone else has it but me. That kind of stuff is crazy. It's not real. But again, if you live your life trying to keep everything even all the time, then you're not living a real life, because that's not how it works. Now, I counsel with people, and I'll do marriage and family counseling, and a lot of times, especially in marriage counseling, you know, I'll get a call, and they'll say, hey, we've got some conflict, you know, stuff is going on, we want to come in and talk, and I'll say, sure, and a lot of times, only one shows up. So I'll get, you know, half the team coming in, usually. Statistically, it's usually the wife, but, you know, occasionally the guys come in. But I'll just get one person in, and he or she will come in, and, you know, I'll say, so what's going on? And they, guess where it goes? They start ranting and raving all about their partner. I'll hear about all the evil things that, you know. So if you guys are wondering if your partner comes in counseling, who they're talking about, you. And I had that happen not too long ago. It was just complaint, complaint, complaint. I got to tell you, this type of counseling is not very effective. Because apparently the person who needs to be in the room isn't in the room. So you just kind of listen. You go through this thing. And so I often stop, and I love whiteboards. I use whiteboards when I like that kind of a thing. So I'll go up to my whiteboard, and I'll kind of draw a big circle in it, and I'll say, okay, help me understand something. I need to know what part is his responsibility, what part is, you know, your responsibility. So give me a percentage here. Come up to the whiteboard and draw your piece. It's interesting that the one person there, the other person isn't there. It's an amazing statistical fact that their piece is always smaller than the other guy. Well, 75% their fault, 25% my fault. 30, you know, a third of it is me, two-thirds of it is them. I'll say, okay, you know, sure, you know, that's what you believe. I mean, that's fine, because I'll use that and say, okay, that's great. Well, why don't we go ahead and just talk about your slice of the pie there? We won't talk, because the other person isn't here. Let's talk about how it is that you are responsible for what's happening, how you're contributing to it. Let's talk about your 30%. Guess how long that lasts? About 3 to 5 minutes. And somewhere in 3 to 5 minutes, somehow the conversation gets pulled back in to that larger circle or larger piece of the pie. And now we're talking about the other person again. And I'll pull it back, and then we go back again the other side, and this tug of war goes on for the entire hour of trying to get them into that slice. At this point, well, I'll say, look, let me give you some homework. I like giving homework, by the way, so I warn you, if you come and talk with me, I'm giving you homework. I'll say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take whatever that piece is that you understand to be your responsibility, I want you to think about it and ask yourself and sort of ask this question when things come up. So what is my part in this? Even though I know it's the smaller part, even though it's only 25% of the problem, I want you to think about what it is that, how it is your part. I want you to think about what you're doing and not worry about the other person. Just take on yours. Now, here's something that I've learned. It doesn't really happen that way, because they usually walk out, and my guess is within 15 minutes, they translate that into, well, let me tell you what Pastor Steve said, and it's all your fault. Somehow it gets translated that way. I don't know. But it does kind of come back that way. It's all my fault. But here's something I've learned, that until you're ready to take on your responsibility and stop blaming the other person, you're not going to fix this thing, and it's not going to get better. In your marriage, in your church, in your relationship with Jesus, with your friends, at your place at work. Until you recognize your part, and I realize it may be a small part, I realize that your piece may be tiny, but until you take on even that small piece and start understanding your responsibility and what's taking place, things are not going to get better. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Jesus is warning us. His return will be unexpected. We don't know when he's coming back. Again, he reinforces that. But when he does come back, an awesome thing is going to happen. You will be held accountable. And that won't be so awesome for some of us. For the first two servants, that was an amazing moment. But for the third servant, what did he do? He blamed his master. It's all your fault. You're a hard man. So here's the bottom line. When you've been given something, regardless how great or small, something is required. And if you can't take on the small things, why would you think God would ever give you a big thing? If you can't become responsible for what you have, then I encourage you to stop and think where you are. That is a great question that we ought to ask ourselves regularly. Am I being responsible to the Lord and Savior of my life for what He's given me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that we can pause and reflect and let it kind of soak in right now. Are we responsible? Are we responsible for what we've been given? We've been given so many amazing gifts. Our family, our children, our job, our home. God, would you help us to begin to see things differently? Because some of us, when we think of those things, we're not sure that's such a good thing. Just take a moment and ask yourself that question and hear the Spirit of God talk to you. Are you being responsible? Is there a place of irresponsibility? Lord, thank you that you really do talk to us. Thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us intimately through the Spirit, through your Word. Sometimes you use us. I pray, Lord God, that we would put our lives into your hands. We would let you, Lord God, work in us. For some of us, Lord, I just pray for transformation. Real transformation in how we view life and how we see ourselves. God, we just love you so much. We want to do this. We want to do this well. We've been given this life. Help us in the midst of all the challenges to live it the very best way possible. Thank you, Lord God. We don't have to dig a hole in the ground. So I pray you'll help us, God. Really help us.